Iran's industrial zones have a bright and promising future while offering lucrative investment opportunities with big profits. The construction industry has continuously had a series of revolutions throughout history. Technological advancements have influenced the construction sector too, from durable concrete in ancient structures to smart windows that automatically open and close based on light exposure. Some materials evolved with time, others are new to the industry and address natural disasters while reflecting changing lifestyles and environmental values. Still, other materials are born out of a need to reduce construction costs. In a nutshell, structures and their materials are the building blocks of society and economic expansion. To understand the enormity of the construction industry, we visited the 22nd Annual International Building and Construction Exhibition in Tehran. Because the exhibition was sprawled over nearly 4 hectares of land, one day is not nearly enough for visitors to see the entire expo, so it ran for 3 days. This exhibition is one of the most important events in its industry. We caught up with a few companies at the exhibit to see what they were offering. Our first stop was at a booth held by a company that makes ceramic tiles. They also export their products to numerous countries. Next, we stopped by a company specializing in manufacturing faucets and kitchen and bathroom attachments. It also purchases most of its raw materials from inside the country. Like many we have seen at the event, this company has created many job opportunities directly and indirectly. Plus, it uses the latest machinery to make high-quality products that compete with foreign brands. Now, many might not think twice about it, but Iran's faucet and fixture production have been booming. So we spoke with another company that has been exporting these items for years.
Industry participants say this year's Building Expo was much larger than last year's, meaning that Iran's construction industry has expanded in recent years, displaying the country's various existing and emerging capabilities in the field. Statistics show that last year some 900 domestic companies participated in the event. Also, foreign companies were present, offering their goods and services.
This year's exhibit hosted hundreds of foreign companies from Germany, Australia, Turkey, China, Spain, Italy, South Korea, and Malaysia, just to name a few. A wealth of products were showcased at the expo, from road and construction equipment to stones, sanitary supplies, heating and cooling systems, lifts and elevators, and so much more. Rarely has any industry offered so much versatility and variety of products as the construction industry. Events like this one offer a platform for the exchange of ideas, examining markets and opportunities for collaboration to create new products needed in the market. Next, we stopped by a display for a company specializing in making various inset kitchen products. We asked them about their goods and approach to challenges posed by the US sanctions. Walking through the exhibit, we ran into a company that makes metal fittings for stairs, windows, and areas that require spatial separations.
All things considered, the construction sector has been significant for the Iranian economy. The sector is divided into two main parts: government infrastructure projects and the housing industry. The construction industry has been thriving due to national and international investment to the extent that it is now one of the largest in the West Asia region.
This sector suffered a lot after the US withdrew from the 2015 deal and reimposed sanctions against Iran. These measures choked construction materials imports. As a result, the steady flow of things like metals to Iran was seriously hampered and eventually halted altogether. But despite the bans, this industry continues to grow and is also one of the few that exports services to other countries. Based on the Association of Iranian Exports of Technical and Engineering Services, Iran currently has the potential to export engineering services worth $40 billion annually. The country already exports these services to countries around the Caspian Sea, its bordering neighbors, South and Central America, North Africa, and South Asia. Some construction projects include sewage treatment plants, dams, and energy plants. According to the Ministry of Industry, Mining and Trade, Iran is self-sufficient in construction material production. Steel, glass, and cement are abundantly produced in the country. Moreover, the surplus of these items is exported to countries worldwide. Government officials say they have plans to expand exports to Iran's trade partners, including China and Russia. For example, the Ministry of Industry, Mine and Trade says it plans to sell upwards of $3 billion worth of construction materials to Russia alone. As a whole, the government views the construction sector as a feasible alternative for generating foreign revenues and diversifying the country's economy away from oil profits.
And now it's time for me to take a quick break and hand it over to my good friend out in the field who has prepared an exciting report for us.
In ancient Iran, felt was already used in the production of numerous kinds of clothing, bedclothes, floor carpets, and different kinds of sacks. In fact, the Iranian world may have been an important center for the development of felt technology. In the modern world today, felt or namat has found its way to industries of all kinds in various forms.
You just can't imagine how crowded this place is. Whenever I want to talk on the phone, I have to find a sign-up place to be able to talk to you. It's really crazy.
God, in today's chaotic society, stress is an issue that many of us suffer from every day. But what matters most is trying to find the stress sources and try to find effective solutions. For this reason, today I'm here to tell you that I finally found a startup, a new innovative company that has finally found a solution to this disastrous problem. I won't tell you any further. Let's just go and check it out.
Felt, or so-called namat, is the acoustic solution for rowdy places to absorb and decrease undesirable noises. The aim is to provide sound serenity and to improve physical, mental, and psychological health. Namat Studio's scope of work is based on designing and manufacturing products. Recently, it has also played a significant role in different projects like some innovation centers in Asia and Africa. This company has focused on designing and building acoustic products. Generally in Iran, there is no specific competitor in this field. However, there are some groups in America and Northern Europe that are engaged with felt.
If I want to tell you about a history about how our company established, it goes back to 3 years ago when Diva was chosen to renovate the innovation factory of Iran, that was the biggest one in the time. And the designer tried to make the offices and they tried to design a place that the people be comfortable, have a good place to work. That's why we understand that we have some advantages and disadvantages. One of these disadvantages is about the sound pollution that we had in the this area, that places were noisy and the employees didn't like that. That's why we try to use special materials for control this sound pollution. And we reached the felt material and we try to use this material.
Designing acoustic and movable working stations with the aim of recycling old products and reuse them in different functions. What is worth noticing about this business is the fact that the problem-solution method is based upon three WH questions: why, how, and what. Why is to define the problem, how is the process towards the solution, and what is the final product and prototype. These acoustic solutions were combined with architecture in various parts of the space and played the role in sound insulation and creating a silent space.
All right, now I want to walk you through some of the major products that are made of felt. The first piece we have here is an artwork that is made of wool felt that acts as a sound-absorbing material, not only as an aesthetic material that you can put it in your home place, but also as a sound-absorbing material. There is a phone booth. If I get inside, I can feel the private space and how the atmosphere really changes. It improves the acoustic vibes and reduces the reverberation when I get inside. And there's desk divider. It's actually one of the main products in this company. People and employees put it in their on their desk to divide their own workplace with the person right next to them.
We have three different kind of material that we use on our works that absorb undesirable sounds, which are wool panels, or the other name is felt, and in Persian we say namat, and thermofelt and carpet. And the felt are in two kind of industrial felt and the natural felt. Natural felt is made by wools, and industrial material is made by a process by the battles and pet materials. They have different color patterns and thicknesses. The thicknesses are from 3 millimeter to 50 millimeter. And about the thermofelt, we have this material that we can use for more absorption. It has three kind of material with polyester, jeans, and heavy traffic, and it's very good for absorbing. And the last one is the carpet that is a heavy traffic that we use in heavy traffic places such as the offices, and it can be cleaned very easy by the vacuum cleaner.
As I mentioned earlier, this idea was created based on the concept of recreating, recycling, and revitalizing the surrounding substances and generalizing this idea to the upcoming products with different potentials. Such small-scale products are intended to improve the mental and physical health of users. And finally, creating a comfortable, inviting atmosphere.
Just like linear lighting, almost everything here is made of felt. Based on environmental psychology, the linear lighting has been created in a way to provide maximum visual and acoustic comfort in the workplace, especially a co-working space like this. This company, Namad Startup, has been trying to promote sustainability and also take steps towards industrialization. Among all the products here, there were so many things, but I decided to choose this felt laptop case to carry my laptop with me wherever I go. So it's not about the ideas, it's about making the ideas happen. I've been Sarah Dema.
We're almost near the end of our program, but before we go, let's take a look at some news and trends on industrial parks and other related traits. As the number of industrial parks in the country grows, so does the maintenance cost of these areas. Iran's Small Industries and Industrial Parks Organization, or ISIPO, says over half of these parks are in need of renovation.
The organization says around 60% of the country's industrial parks are over 15 years old and need maintenance and overhauls. Based on official figures, nearly 50,000 industrial units have started their activities in these parks. However, the ISIPO says it is limited in how much help it can provide these industrial areas to effectively maintain them. The organization says the government needs to give it more authority to do so. Iran's industrial parks play a critical role in making the country independent by boosting production in a bid to nullify the U.S.-imposed sanctions on the economy.
Summertime is usually the season where electricity consumption reaches its peak. But unfortunately, that's also when most power cuts happen. So Tehran province officials have now devised a solution to prevent blackouts in industrial parks.
After a brainstorming session, provincial officials have decided to set up several solar power stations to provide a steady supply of electrical power during peak use periods. The power stations will generate up to 1,200 megawatts of electricity for the country's power grid. Plus, these stations will help supply electricity to 19 of the province's industrial parks, where some 6,000 businesses are operating. This solution comes after the Energy Ministry devised a plan to systematically cut off electricity supply to industrial parks during peak use. This program aimed to manage the capital's electricity supply and prevent blackouts for household consumers.
And our last news topic covers Iran's deepening ties with its neighbor, Turkmenistan. The two countries have recently inked a memorandum of understanding.
Under the deal, Iran's ISIPO has agreed to share experience and transfer knowledge related to developing industrial parks to the Turkmen side. These include design, engineering, and consultations for setting up industrial towns in special economic zones. Other topics in the MOU include bolstering entrepreneurship and developing small industries and tech parks. The two sides also signed several other cooperation documents during a visit of Turkmenistan's president to Iran.
That wraps up our program for today. On behalf of the entire team, thank you for tuning in.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear ladies out there, welcome to your own program. I am Asma, your humble host, and here with me I have Sister Zainab. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam, and assalamu alaikum to all listeners out there.
Wa alaikum assalam. Here, we have been talking about the lifestyle of Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha, because as you know, well, all the human beings need to have a role model in their lives. And we as human beings, we as Muslim ladies, go for the queen of all the women. That is Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha. And Sister Zainab in here is actually helping us. Well, we have it in our narrations that if words are made of gold, then silence is silver. Which has too much of things to say. Of course, we have talked about talking previously, and we said that it's a talent, and it's a good talent. It could be a builder, it could create, it could make bonds with different people. But then there's a lot more to say about silence. And since we're talking about Muslim ladies, and since the model for all of these Muslim ladies is Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha, let's talk more, Sister Zainab, about silence and patience regarding her lifestyle.
All right, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, silence, as you have already introduced it, what is it and how much impact it has? Well, when it comes to Lady Zahra, salamullah alayha, she would talk when needed.
Yeah, that's the point.
Yeah. So I will directly come to the points because you have given all the intro, the best intro. So the first thing is that she would talk whenever needed.
Now, as a woman, I must say in here, sometimes it's very difficult to keep it in.
It is.
Yes.
But see, Prophet, peace be upon him, tells her that the worst people of my ummah are those who benefit from blessings, have luxurious foods, wear colorful clothes, and are brags when it comes to talking.
Wow.
So I got to remember this to myself.
Yeah.
And even she herself hates those who talk so much and talk nonsense, basically. Not talk so much, but...
Exactly, nonsense. Yeah, that's the point.
Yeah, because there are so many, I don't know, speakers. Yeah. They also talk, but she hates those who talk nonsense. And even Prophet, like, calls them brags, and he says that they are the worst people of my ummah. See, taking benefits from blessings does not have any problem. Wearing colorful clothes, again, does not have problem. And having luxurious foods, again, does not have much problem. But what makes all this problematic is bragging.
Yeah.
You know, just continuously talking without any aim,
without any purpose.
Without any purpose, yeah. Without any goal, without just knowing why, without any intention. Sometimes we talk without intention. And that's really hard. As you said, it's really, really hard for women.
And sister, since we're talking about women... well, as I said previously, I hope that there is no such a woman among the listeners of this program. The problem is with showing off, you know, it destroys the life of families and nations, I could say.
Yeah.
Because women have this sort of competition. When they sit together, they start talking about each other's facilities and about each other's benefits. And then what happens is that sometimes some women, that they do not exist among us, of course, do not take care and they do not put much emphasis on the very fact that maybe the other person who's sitting in front of me, the other woman that is sitting there, does not have the same thing that I have, is not going through the same goodness that I am going through.
Because, well, that all comes because of the worldview they carry. Because most of the women, unfortunately, have this worldview that having all the facilities around gets peace.
Yeah.
It does not.
Of course.
And because we have seen celebrities going for suicides.
Exactly.
Who could have more money than those?
We and have sister, seen rich there people. Is a vivid proof to all of that thing. Now, if we put those celebrities aside, because people usually say that this is cliche to bring them into all the stories. I would say that, what about psychologists? You know, the number of those people who go to psychologists and they have a perfect, pleasurable life is more than those people who are already entangled with their problems.
And actually rich people go to psychologists because they have money to give it to them. There are so many sad people out there staying there who do not have even money to go to give it to the psychologist. So I'm saying the money... The facilities, the materialistic things do not bring peace. Anyhow, there's no doubt in it.
Yeah.
So we are not going to prove that in this program.
Yeah, there's they create facility. They bring perhaps some sort of pleasure in your life. They add to your happiness, but they're not going to create peace.
They're not going to bring peace.
Yeah.
No
ways. And this is a very important fact that all the Muslim ladies out there should notice and should focus on it, which is... As a woman, you have to develop that much of maturity in your thoughts to believe that since women are so much, attracted to flashy things.
Yeah, I don't think it's the only problem. There are so many causes.
Yeah.
Women go through inferiority complex.
Yeah.
They have lowered self-esteem. Who try to flatter others?
That's what I'm saying. See, I say if as a woman, if as a Muslim lady, you nurture your daughter in a way that she understands that, okay, my value is in my spirit, is in my soul, is in the words I say, is in my character, then as she grows up, she would never go for buying clothes, actually expensive clothes, in order to show off, in order to prove herself, in order to add to her value, because she already knows that these things are not going to bring peace, neither.
It's not only like, it's today the competition has become very, very tough.
Yeah.
Very, very tough when it comes to...
Fair enough.
Especially Muslim families, because it's not just your tarbiyah that's going to help. You got to be monitoring each and everything very, very carefully, because apps, the camera apps, the beauty apps, out there are there to bring this self-esteem down.
Exactly.
Why do we have beauty apps?
Mm-hmm.
They are there to tell you you're not beautiful. Let me make you beautiful.
Yeah. Now that's a nice point.
Seriously, don't you see this way? They're there to tell you this thing, actually. So, they're there to lower your self-esteem.
Sister, now we are in a place of suspense. Let's go for a short break, and after that, we'll come and follow the rest.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, Muslim ladies. Well, sister, we were talking about women, and you said that it's not the nurturing of the parents, and of course, and especially the mothers, to their children that is going to have effect on how they think about themselves. You said that modern applications, modern life is changing everything, and then many things in this world are trying to make you look better, and they have this idea behind them that you are not beautiful yourself. I have to make you beautiful.
Yeah, I actually said only nurturing aspect is not going to help out,
yeah.
Because tarbiyah, the nurturing, definitely plays a very great role, mm-hmm. how you nurture your children. But out there, when you're not there, your children, your daughters have access to internet. They have access to so many other things.
And different friends, you know, different from different classes of society.
Exactly. And then when they see them posting the pictures,
yeah.
And especially the world today, which has so much highlighted, zoomed in into body image.
Yeah, exactly.
It actually has made life worse for women.
Yeah,
I'll say I have seen women going for surgeries, going for, this dimple making,
yeah.
Going for the
uplifting. Suffering from dysmorphic body, you know, they go to psychologists for that.
You are so, so beautiful and you don't see it because an app is coming in and telling you, I will make you more beautiful, telling you, you are not. Why should I believe that app which is going to collect all my data? Which is going to collect all my personal data. A Muslim woman has got to be very, very serious about this. She has got to be very, very actually cautious about this.
Yeah. That, and aware of what is happening around her.
Yeah. So I was just saying this flattering. We're talking about flattering and we reached body image.
Yeah, exactly.
So body image is something that the world has actually zoomed in into and women are more into it. Unfortunately, because apps are lying to you, the world is lying to you, social media is lying to you, and you're listening to those lies, mm-hmm. unfortunately. Now we're saying that give self-esteem to your daughters. Give self-esteem to the women you have in your family. Give self-esteem to your wives.
Yeah.
Encourage their self-esteem. Uplift their self-esteem so that they do not go and flatter others with their mouths.
Exactly.
So we're talking about silence, basically. And all these things just jumped into
just
it.
Just popped in.
Yeah. So, but they were important as
yeah,
well.
Yeah, because they are intermingled, I guess.
Yes, they are all. And we were just talking about just flattering. And one should not, why one just goes for flattering and women
yeah.
has so much that. Why they go for that? Because they have lowered self-esteem and this lowered mm-hmm. self-esteem.
And they lack something, perhaps.
Yeah. This all comes in through this. I'll put 90% blame on the social media
mm-hmm.
and 10% obviously on the families. Because Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, go and tell your wives in the Uhibbuk, I love you. Do not
yeah.
keep it in your heart. Like,
exactly.
There was a woman who said to her husband that it's been years that we are married. When are you going to love me? And he says, mad woman, I am going out to work. I am coming. I'm killing myself. I'm earning money. I'm spending. Isn't this love? So, yeah.
No, you have to say it.
This
we have
is
a Persian
love,
poem
definitely.
That says, tell me every day and 1,000 times that you love me.
Sister Asma put it all. Yes, that's it. And
yes,
why
you have to
Prophet,
say it. Exactly.
And why would Prophet, peace be upon him, say? Why would he say that, tell this to your wives?
Because it has an impact.
It has an and they want to listen.
Exactly,
and
they
until,
want to hear
and
that.
Until they don't listen to it, they won't believe you.
Exactly.
You kill yourself in the hot day, in the rainy day, in the snowy day. You earn money. It's very, very important that you... They need to hear that because if they don't hear that, they won't believe that.
Exactly.
Whether you're killing yourself
you have
in a
to
snowy...
say it and you have to mean it in order for them to believe it.
Yeah, you mean it definitely, but you have to say it. Saying and expressing is very, very important because women are out there are not going to believe you until you don't tell them.
Exactly.
Whether you're killing yourself in a sunny day, whether you're killing yourself in a rainy day or in a snowy day, you got to tell
it. Go scorch yourself. It's not going to have effect until you tell her.
Yeah, just say it.
Yeah.
Simply. So uplift the, actually, the self-confidence in them, self-esteem in them so that they do not speak nonsense outside. They do not flatter others.
Yeah.
They do not have this lowered self-esteem.
And I guess, sister, it starts from the home. When I feel confident in my home, when the people around me at home all are giving me this confidence that you are valuable the way you are, then I won't search for it outside. Then I won't search for it in special dresses or whatever. Then I won't search for it anywhere else. And this is the gist. We actually were talking about silence and how good it is not to go for flattery. And then since women talk, flattery, talking, all of these things are intermingled. Then we got to the point that why she goes for flattery. Then we understood that, okay, for some personal reasons that might have some roots at home, they might go for that. And actually, it has to be solved at home. She has to hear the word, I love you, from her husband, from her father, from her family. I don't know, at different, if she's a mother, if she's a daughter, then she has to hear all of these things, because confidence is a great thing for a woman. And when she has it, she has this dignity and she won't go and search for it anywhere else. And yeah, that's it. Thank you, Muslim ladies out there. Until another session, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. One of the keys of life was to clean our mouths and to brush and to pick the food that was left over. And that was the instructions of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. Now, me and you, we do know for sure, for a fact, that when our instruction comes from Allah through the Prophet or the Ahlul Bayt, every action or act that we are asked to do, Allah will reward me and you for doing so. And as we call it, incentive, something to encourage me and you to do. So, for example, we have many hadith that says, if you pray with clean clothes, Allah will give you such and such. If you pray with perfume on, Allah will give you such and such. How about brushing our teeth? I'll read a hadith for you from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. He says, rak'atayn bisiwak, two ruk'ah that a person prays with while brushing his teeth, meaning you brush your teeth before you pray, perform two mustahab recommended ruk'ah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, أحب إلى الله عز وجل من سبعين ركعة بغير سواك. It is more beloved to Allah than 70 ruk'ahs without brushing your teeth. So you brush your teeth and you pray two, that's equivalent to 70. So Allah gives you a reward of 70 ruk'ah just for brushing your teeth before you pray. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says in another hadith, man istaka kull yawmin marratan, he who brushes his teeth once a day, radiyallahu an, Allah will be pleased with him. And if Allah is pleased with you, what happens? He says, falahu jannah, for Allah will give him heaven. Just brushing your teeth. Now, obviously, one might say, well, I'm going to brush my teeth, commit all the haram, and I'm going to go to heaven. Obviously, that's not what we're saying here. We're saying that you have the prerequisites and doing everything correct, and then you brush your teeth as a mu'min, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you that as a reward. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, وَمَنْ اسْتَاكَ كُلَّ يَوْمٍ مَرَّتَيْنِ. And if you brush your teeth twice, so he said once, pleases Allah, Allah gives you heaven. وَمَنْ اسْتَاكَ كُلَّ يَوْمٍ مَرَّتَيْنِ. If you brush twice a day, فَقَدْ أَدَامَ سُنَّةَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ, for he has maintained and continued the tradition of the prophets. Clearly, the hadith indicates that the prophets brush their teeth twice a day. And if me and you do the same, brush our teeth twice a day, then, in fact, we have continued this tradition of the prophets. Now, you can do it when you wake up, and you can do it when you're asleep, and you have done that. Not only have you pleased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only Allah has rewarded you heaven, but also you have managed to continue and maintain the tradition of the prophets. Let us take a short break, and then we continue right after.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جندش کم داره و اینه که فرون درخکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته برام گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. Before the break, we were talking about the reward that I and you get when we clean and brush our teeth. There's also emphasis on picking our teeth as well, that when we eat, sometimes there is food gets stuck between the teeth, residue, I don't know, colors from foods or what have you. We've been instructed to clean that as well, because sometimes a person does not brush. At least he needs to pick his teeth. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam says, حَبَّذَ الْمُتَخَلِّلُونَ فِي الْوُضُوءِ. Beloved are those who pick their teeth before wudu. من الطعام, obviously from food. وَلَيْسَ شَيْئًا أَشَدُّ عَلَى مَلَكَيِّ الْمُؤْمِنِ مِنْ أَنْ يَرَى شَيْئًا مِنَ الطَّعَامِ فِيهِ وَهُوَ قَائِمٌ يُصَلِّي. And he says there is nothing harsh and hard on the angels that are dedicated to the servant of Allah for him to be seen in the state of salah while there is food stuck in his teeth. I mean, this happens to the best of us. Sometimes we pray and we play with our teeth, with our tongue, and we feel there is food stuck. And the Prophet says, if a person prays while there is food stuck in his teeth, that's a state that is really harsh and hard on the angels. So make sure when you do your wudu, you pick your teeth. Make sure there's no food left in the mouth. Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, he says, كان أمير المؤمنين سلام الله عليه, the commander of the faithful, يأمرنا إذا تخللنا أن لا نشرب الماء حتى نتمضض ثلاثا. That our father used to instruct us that when we pick our teeth, we have to gargle water in our mouth three times before we drink water. So if you pick your teeth, the food falls in your mouth. So you gargle once, twice, three times, you cleanse your mouth completely, then you drink water. Because you don't want that food to go back into your stomach, because sometimes we eat it. And obviously the instructions, the health instructions of the Ahlul Bayt, that we should not do so. So you can see how the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have emphasized on the mouth, on eating, cleaning, and cleansing. That should not be left and it should not stay dirty. And not only does it harm Allah, not only does it harm the malaika, but in fact it harms the people as well. And even the hadith that we read, it harms the masjid. So the Ahlbayt salamullah alayhim, they said, clean your head, clean your mouth, clean your body. You are not an average person. You are a believer. You are a mu'min. You should take this seriously. Looking nice, smelling nice, having perfume on, all trademarks of a mu'min and a believer. And that what separates the mu'mineen from the mushrikeen, those who are monotheists from those who are atheists. Because as we said in the hadith, even the Kaaba complained to Allah from the odors of the mouths of the mushrikeen. And Allah has replaced that with the mu'mineen, you and I. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
Limelight.
Despite economic woes in the UK, this country has decided to increase its military budget in 2024. And this decision was announced in the British publication The Telegraph. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT wrote in this regard, £1.5 billion or $1.8 billion budget increase is expected for Britain's military in 2024 to 2025, The Telegraph claims. Amid soaring inflation, the UK is set to boost defence spending in 2024 to 2025, The Telegraph has reported, citing sources familiar with the matter. The Ukraine conflict was among the reasons cited by Britain's Ministry of Defence when justifying the spending increase to the Treasury, the paper reported. The decision had already been made in principle, though final figures are expected by spring 2023 when Chancellor Jeremy Hunt may officially announce the increase, the paper adds. The British government is seeking to ensure that the defence budget does not fall relative to inflation, according to The Telegraph. We will avoid a real-term cut in defense budget, an anonymous senior government source confirmed to the paper. While former Prime Minister Boris Johnson did launch a major military investment program back in 2020, the biggest since the end of the Cold War, Britain's defense budget is still projected to fall in real terms between 2022 and 2024 due to soaring inflation, the article noted. Professor Malcolm Chalmers, Deputy Director General of the Royal United Services Institute military think tank, told the outlet that the defence budget would have to rise from £48.6 billion to £50.1 billion, that is $60 billion in 2024, to reach the government's goal. That would translate to at least £1.5 billion, that is $1.8 billion, in expected additional investment. The Treasury's reported acquiescence may be down to geopolitical concerns raised by the British government, particularly in light of Russia's military campaign in Ukraine, the article noted. Since late February, when the conflict broke out, London has been one of Kiev's staunchest backers, providing it with weapons and military training. Back in September, the UK government pledged to spend as much or even more than it did in 2022 on military aid to Ukraine next year. According to the press release, Britain was the second largest military donor to Kyiv, having committed some £2.3 billion, that is $2.8 billion, by that time. Russia has in turn consistently condemned Western weapons deliveries to Ukraine, claiming these only serve to prolong the conflict. Moscow has also repeatedly warned that NATO member states are getting increasingly involved in the conflict, which could potentially lead to a direct military confrontation with Moscow. Meanwhile, the Daily Star wrote, 2 years after Britain's departure from the European Union, bosses of UK businesses are reeling from cost of Brexit, including some who voted to cut ties with Brussels. It's cost with no benefit, noted Adrian Hanrahan, chief executive of a small chemicals company, Robinson Brothers, based in central England and for which the EU remains a key market. The problem is not the customs duties, largely eliminated by the post-Brexit free trade agreement between London and Brussels, but rather a mountain of new regulatory paperwork. We've added probably 25% extra now on our administration cost just to cope with the changing paperwork of getting stuff in the form and in from the EU and out of the EU, Hanrahan told AFP. The company employs 265 people, producing chemicals used by various sectors featuring food, electronics, pharmaceutical and other firms. Robinson Brothers exports around 70% of its products, of which more than half go to EU. The company is far from alone in struggling with the consequences of Brexit, with 56% of UK businesses facing difficulties adapting to new trading rules, the British Chambers of Commerce said recently. Meanwhile, Bank of England Monetary Policy Committee member Swati Dhingra told MPs last month that Brexit was to blame for a much bigger slowdown in trade in the UK compared to the rest of the world. According to King College London economist Jonathan Ports, there is a reasonable degree of consensus that Brexit has reduced UK trade by perhaps 10 to 15% compared to a no Brexit scenario. The government's own economic forecasting body, the OBR, estimates that Brexit will reduce the country's long-term output by around 4%. Complicating matters has been the loss of EU workers in sectors such as health, hospitality, and agriculture, even if some of those returning home have been replaced by staff from non-EU countries. Witnessing the fallout, some high-profile bosses who voted for Brexit are calling on the government to relax the new and tighter immigration rules. In respect to immigration, it's definitely not the Brexit I wanted, Simon Wolfson, head of clothing giant Next, told the BBC last month. Tim Martin, boss of Group JD, is of a similar opinion, saying if this continues, then we have no other option but to shrink our offering to remain in business. We have had two or three very large German customers tell us that they are no longer going to come to us because it's too complex for them to work with anybody in the UK.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. دين الإسلام ديني والعظم غير ديني محمد اللي هديني
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We're going to talk about banking in this episode and the upcoming episodes, hopefully, or inshallah, according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before we start our program, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, we testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the Islamic laws related to banking and financial matters according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei.
Sheikh Javid, since we are talking about banking and financial matters, let me ask you this question, you know. Is it permissible to deposit any sum of money in a bank and authorize the bank officials to invest the same amount, right, in any Sharia transaction without demanding any specific share of the profits or any interest? But on the